Good morning. For those of you who are new with us this morning, my name is Matt, and I'm one of the elders here, and it's my privilege to preach this morning. Our passage today comes from Judges, chapter 16, verses 15 to 31. I'd like to remind us all that this is the Word of God, which means it has authority. It tells us what we are to believe about God and how we are to live our lives in response to that. So Judges chapter 16, verses 15 to 31. Then Delilah said to Samson, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I have been a Nazarite, dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more. He has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding grain in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their god, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." While they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women, and all the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my 2 eyes." Then Samson reached toward the 2 central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived. Then his brothers and father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel 20 years. Let's pray. Sovereign Father, we come before you this morning, thankful for the birth of Christ, and at the same time, tired. For most, it's been a busy week of celebrating with friends and family, and yet for others, it's been hard. A week of sorrow and loneliness. We ask that you comfort all of us who need it. Please, in the midst of our weariness, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and wisdom to discern your word this morning. Show your strength in my weakness. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. If I were to ask you who your favorite superhero was, who comes to mind? In the Marvel Universe, you have superheroes like Captain America, Iron Man, Black Widow, and the Hulk. And who can forget Spider-Man? In the DC Universe, you have superheroes like Batman, Superman, Wonder Woman, the Green Lantern, and everybody's favorite, Aquaman. If I were to ask who your favorite superhero was in a biblical nature, who comes to mind? Some might say Moses or King David. After all, he was a man after God's own heart. Maybe some would say Paul because he was a great theologian and wrote a lot of the New Testament. My favorite biblical superhero is Samson. Among the many superpowers I dreamt of having as a kid, superhuman strength had to be in the top three, the others being the ability to fly and time travel. The thing I liked about Samson was that he was a real historical person. Have you ever wondered what biblical people looked like? Sometimes I wonder if Samson was built like a modern-day bodybuilder, or whether he looked like some kind of unassuming regular dude. There's no need for him to be all jacked with enormous muscles if God makes him strong. Or maybe he looks like a homeless man who hasn't seen a razor in quite some time. All the superheroes in the Marvel and DC universes are figments of somebody's imagination. But the one thing that biblical superheroes have in common with comic book superheroes is that they are all flawed in some way. Samson was no different. In our passage this morning, we're going to see that God works through sinners to accomplish his purposes. We'll have 2 points. The first, unlikely heroes, and second, the goat. And for those of you who are not hip or versed in the slang of today, GOAT is an acronym for the greatest of all time. I'm going to start off with a little backstory for context. Samson was one of 12 judges listed in this book of the Old Testament. As the book progresses, we discover that the judges themselves become more sinful, one after the other. Samson is the last judge in this book. These judges were the leaders of Israel between the time of the patriarchs and the time of the kings. Samson was a Nazarite from birth. Numbers 6 tells us that the Nazarite vow could be made by a man or a woman and was a vow of separation and consecration to the Lord. The person making the vow was to abstain from wine and strong drink. As the grapevine was a source of physical pleasure, to abstain was a sign of a life devoted to God. All fruit of the vine or any derivative was off limits. No vinegar made from wine, no grapes, no grape juice, no raisins. The text even tells us no seeds or skins. Another requirement was that no razor should touch their head. They were to let the locks of their hair grow long and not cut them. This served as a visible mark of their consecration to God. Lastly, they were not allowed to go near a dead body, even if it was someone in their immediate family. If someone was to suddenly die in their presence, certain prescribed sacrifices would be made. They would shave their head, and the time period of the vow would start all over again. This vow was usually for a specific time. There was a beginning and an end date, after which a sacrifice was made, and their head was shaved, and the hair was burnt on the altar along with the sacrifice, thus ending their vow. Some other famous Nazarites mentioned in Scripture are Samuel and John the Baptist. In all three of these cases, these men were dedicated from birth by their parents. Samson was a man known for incredible feats of strength, as well as sinful desires that blinded him, both figuratively and literally. Sometimes he acted in line with God's will. In chapter 14, verse 6, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, so that he tore a lion apart with his bare hands." In chapter 15, verse 14, when he struck down 1,000 men with the fresh jawbone of a donkey, it says again, "The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him." Other times, there's no mention of the Spirit. For instance, in the beginning of this chapter, it says he took hold of the doors of the city gate, together with the two posts, and tore them loose, bar and all, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Or Hebron, I don't know how to pronounce that. There's no mention of the Spirit. As a side note, I now realize that he never ripped the gates off the city walls as I had always imagined as a kid, probably due to inaccurate portrayals in the campy Christian cartoons of the 1980s. The text tells us that these were the doors of the city gate. Still, carrying any substantial amount of lumber, especially something as big and awkward as a stack of 4x8 sheets of plywood for any distance and up a hill, is astounding to say the least. I have a hard time carrying my 37-pound kid around the airport when she's tired of walking. Regardless, Samson was deeply flawed. He was a vow breaker. He slept with prostitutes. He was a vengeful man. He was selfish, proud, and arrogant. He was a sinner, and yet he was one of God's anointed leaders, a judge over all of Israel, which brings us to our first point, an unlikely hero. Now, we find ourselves in the middle of this story, the previous verses having led up to this, Delilah's accusations against Samson. She's basically calling him a liar and pointing to him as the source of all her problems, at least her immediate problem, lack of cash. She begins to nag him, poking and prodding him about the source of his strength, day in and day out, until, as the English Standard Version puts it, his soul was vexed to death. I can't begin to imagine what that must have felt like. Resisting sin is exhausting, and we've all given in at some point. Maybe he thought he was invincible. It could be that Samson, in his arrogance, thought he was a great judge of character and decided to trust her. But here we begin to see that we ought to be cautious about letting our pride or arrogance blind us to the truth. Finally, after all the incessant nagging, Samson gives in and opens his big fat mouth. Delilah gets her payout. Samson gets his head shaved. Delilah shouts for the last time, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And they all have some fun at Samson's expense. For when he awoke, prepared to fight them off, he was unaware of the state he was in. When we set out to accomplish a task, how many times is our first thought to seek the Lord? In this instance, it wasn't Samson's first thought. He thought, "I'll go out and do what I always do." But obviously, he wasn't counting on being a weakling. And at this point in the story, my imagination leads me to think of Steve Rogers before he becomes Captain America. Samson assumed his strength would be with him, as it always had been. But verse 19 tells us that his strength had left him. Now, lest we think that his strength was due to magic hair being shaved off, the parallel in verse 20 tells us that the Lord is his strength. It's not due to magic hair or a particular workout routine. Samson's strength comes from God. Samson's life is a tragic one. An unrepentant sin led him to be spiritually blinded to the things of God. It was the violation of his holy vow that God could not overlook. God will not empower us to sin. God will empower us to do what he calls us to, and he is patient. But God cannot let sin go unpunished. Telling Delilah about the secret to his strength was, at the very least, a poor choice. He might as well have shaved his own head. If we pause for a moment and consider what the text actually says, maybe your mind is shifting to the end of verse 20. When you hear that the Lord had left him, what comes to mind? Kind of sounds like God is abandoning him, right? Do you ever feel like that? Like just when you need him most, God has abandoned you? I'm sure we all have at one point or another, but Scripture is replete with verses speaking to the fact that God will never leave us or forsake us. Genesis 28:15, Deuteronomy 31:8, and Joshua 1:5, to name a few. Do you believe these promises? This verse isn't contrary to those promises. We see later that, in fact, God did not abandon Samson, but only withdrew his spirit temporarily. Why? Your guess is as good as mine. I think it's fair to say that we often tend to devote our worship towards God's blessings and not the one who gives them. This may be a glimpse of God's work of sanctification in Samson's life. Sanctification is the process by which God works in our lives to make us more holy. When we start to become arrogant and see God's blessings as a result of our own self-sufficiency, it's easy to take those blessings for granted. God can and sometimes does, remove those blessings. Not to be harsh, cruel, or vindictive, but to make us realize the error of our ways and steer us back toward holiness and a right relationship with the giver of all things. I'd like us to pay special attention to verse 21. This is where we read that after his capture, Samson's eyes were gouged out by the Philistines. It's only mentioned briefly, but the symbolism has tremendous impact on our understanding of his life. And I'd like to just take a moment to say, I kind of had fun with this next part. If you pay attention, you'll hear a lot of references to vision, right? Look to God, stuff like that. So be on the lookout. Picking up in verse 23, we see that God's servant is being humiliated, and God himself is being mocked. Samson's failure has resulted in the occasion for the Philistines' worship of their false god Dagon, an idol. All worship rightly belongs to God. The biblical understanding of an idol is anything that we worship in place of God. In the Old Testament, we read a lot about idols in the forms of carved statues or golden calves. But an idol can be other things too. These days, idols can manifest themselves as a particular person, like a celebrity or a sports star. Idols can be non-material. They can be your time, social status, or wealth. Your family can become an idol, or even your job title. It can be anything you have to have in order to be happy or fulfilled. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll seem to be the worldly trifecta. If you are wise in your own eyes and rejecting counsel from others, or maybe you have a particular set of skills that have led to great success and you attribute this success to your own hard work and not God, you can become your own idol. The Philistines were attributing Samson's deliverance and his subsequent forced labor and humiliation to their false god. Now we know that's not how it actually happened. False gods are no gods at all, and therefore not able to do anything. We know that there is only one God, and Scripture tells us that he alone is sovereign over all creation, and nothing happens outside of his control. The Old Testament is full of stories about how God allows the enemies of Israel to oppress them so that he can make his power known to everyone, yet again, and turn Israel back to God. It was God that allowed Samson to fall into the hands of the Philistines. Why? I can't say for sure. Maybe this was God's course of events that he ordained in order to sanctify and bring Samson to repentance. The third chapter of the Westminster Confession begins by saying, God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. What I will say is that this was part of his divine plan of judgment upon the Philistines for their sins, and he chose to work through this sinner, Samson, the unlikely hero. It was God's will that Delilah had Samson's head shaved. It was God's will that he be imprisoned with his eyes gouged out to grind grain at the mill in prison. And it was God's will that he be humiliated by the Philistines during a huge gathering right in the middle of their temple, smack dab between the two pillars on which the temple was supported. So verse 28, Samson calls out to God saying, "Sovereign Lord," and here we see an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty. "Please, God, strengthen me just once more. And let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." What? That doesn't sound like the prayer of repentance that results from sanctification. This is the judge of Israel. This isn't some random Israelite. Although at this point, can we really see any difference? Samson is not asking God to be glorified in the judgment of idolaters. He's not asking for wisdom to lead well, or the forgiveness of his sins, or even the sins of the people. He wants revenge for his eyes. How many times are the focus of our prayers similar to Samson's? all about what we want and not the desires of God's heart. We want to be justified in our own actions. Is God some kind of cosmic vending machine to dispense our every wish just because we ask for it? No. But as we'll see next, God always hears even the misguided prayers of sinners. Verse 29 says, "Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it." God was gracious to Samson yet again. Now, whether God was gracious to Samson in answering prayers for vengeance, I don't know. It seems to me that Samson's desire for vengeance lined up with God's desire for judgment against sinners, and Samson's vengeance was only a byproduct. I can't say why God answered Samson's prayer, or any of ours for that matter, but what I can say is that I'm overjoyed that he does, even if we don't know what to pray for. They, whoever they are, say hindsight is 20/20. I assume this is true for the blind as well. I think we can all look at our present circumstances or into our past and see God's providence in our own lives. We can see friends or even strangers that God has brought into our lives to help us understand the truth of the gospel. We can see a course of events that led us to where we're at right now, and we can see how God used particular events to guide us through this world and bring us into a relationship with him. If we look hard enough, maybe we can see his patience too. I wonder if Samson saw God's patience in his own life. Maybe some of us have a rock bottom that brought us here. A few weeks ago, my daughter mentioned at the dinner table that she had no bad days at school all week. Natalie tried to put a positive spin on it, suggesting instead that she had all good days. There's always a different perspective, isn't there? I'd say rock bottom, as the world understands it, is better understood by the Christian as God's divine providence. Rock bottom hurts. Sometimes it feels as if God has abandoned us. But just as Samson found out, God always hears our prayers, and we need only humble ourselves and look to him. But it's impossible to look to God when we are blinded by our own sins, isn't it? This is where we can find comfort in God's sovereignty. God is in control. We don't suffer just for the sake of suffering. God is at work in awful circumstances. God can use our circumstances to point out the result of the fall. He can point us to our own inability and need, or show us the narrow gate that leads to life. There are many reasons for our suffering, and we don't always know why we suffer. But we can trust that there is a purpose, even if we don't know what it is. Ultimately, their purpose is for our good and to glorify God. Without stretching one's imagination too far, Samson seems like a terrible person. However, just like all the other leaders throughout Scripture, God chose to use him, sin and all, in a mighty way. And if anyone questions Samson's faith, you can look to Hebrews 11, where you'll find him listed in the Hall of Faith. Even though his faith was less than perfect, it was genuine. The one thing that even an unlikely hero is incapable of doing is redeeming himself, let alone God's chosen people. Which brings us to our second point. What we need is more than deliverance from our circumstances. We require redemption from our sins. And for that, we need the greatest of all time. And for those of you who answered my opening question about who your favorite biblical superhero was with the traditional Sunday school answer, you were right. Jesus is always the answer, unless the question asked is, what does a potato look like? Some commentators see Samson as a representative of God's people. It comes from the idea that we, like Samson, are an unrepentant people who take God for granted and lose sight of the holy calling on our lives. We are constantly pulled astray by the sinful desires of our own hearts, and we are blind to the things of God because of it. A friend once told me that Christ, and therefore the gospel, is in every passage of Scripture. Preach Christ. So here you go. In Samson, we also have a picture of Christ. Samson was a judge of Israel. God's work through Samson was to bring judgment upon sinners and to point his people to their need for the coming Messiah. Christ is that Messiah revealed and the final judge. Both were anointed by God and chosen to deliver his people. Samson will be forever associated with these huge pillars made of stone, and Christ is the cornerstone that the builders rejected. With outstretched hands, one on each pillar, the image of Samson is likened to that of Christ on the cross. Samson died delivering the Israelites from the Philistines, only that deliverance was short-lived. Like Samson, Christ died to deliver his people from their sins. However, this is the ultimate deliverance and will last forever. Where Samson was weak, Christ is strong. Samson lost sight of the Lord. Christ is always looking to the Father. In all the areas Samson failed, Christ succeeded. Don't let yourself be spiritually blinded to your sins. Repent. And as the old hymn goes, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Does anybody here make New Year's resolutions? In case you haven't figured it out by now, we are all vow breakers. I bet some of you will be reminded of that by, say, January 15th. Some of you may vow to read your Bible in a year. Some of you will vow to trust God for your joy, seeking contentment in him, and not the idols you've been worshiping. Others may vow to put themselves in uncomfortable positions where there is no choice but to trust God. As lofty as these ideas seem, maybe your vow will be as simple as coming to church every Sunday, or serving on one of the many teams that help this church be so welcoming to visitors. Or better yet, committing yourselves to excellence in the areas where you're already serving. These are all admirable, and I encourage you to do it. Yet do it with the understanding that the strength to accomplish any of these comes from God. Look to him. Don't try to be self-sufficient. Nobody is perfect. If you break your vow, know that you have already been forgiven in Christ. And even when you fail, God will still use you in a mighty way, even if it's not in the way that you initially thought. God chose to use Samson in the short term as a judge. But we must remember that it wasn't necessarily Samson that judged the Philistines. Rather, it was God working through Samson. God uses imperfect people to accomplish his perfect will. I think ultimately, God's long-term use of Samson is to teach us and all the generations to follow about the dangers of sin and how it can blind us, how it leads us down the path of destruction, and that there is no sin so grievous that it cannot be forgiven in Christ. We learn about where our strength truly lies, and we learn that God is faithful even when we think he's not. Finally, we see that God uses sinners to accomplish his divine purposes. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 and 27 read, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. The question I have for you is, will you see how God desires to use you in the coming year? Open your eyes and be on the lookout." Let's pray. Abba, Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We humbly ask that you would guide us in the coming year. Open our eyes to our sin and point us to the forgiveness and reconciliation offered through Christ. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.